Thank you very much, Rachel. Let me add my welcome. My name is Liam, one of the leaders here at City Gates Church. If you're with us for the first time or watching online for the first time, it's really great to have you with us. Thanks for coming. Do keep your finger in that passage. Keep it open as we look at it together. And let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word and continue in our story of Joseph, Lord, help us to see you more clearly, just as we've sang about today. Help us to see how you reign and you sustain us. You walk beside us, Lord, the one who plumbed the depths of our disgrace, that we might have life in your name. Help us, Lord, to live in response to that and the forgiveness we have received in the gospel. Amen. Well, let me start today by asking you a question. When was the last time that you had to forgive someone? When was the last time that you had perhaps legitimate grounds to be annoyed or angry or hurt or upset by someone, but you chose to let go of it? You chose to release that person from that burden, that weight. You chose to give them forgiveness. Maybe it was even perhaps this morning or this weekend where someone has said or did something to you that upset you. Something said in frustration by a friend or perhaps an argument with your spouse. Or maybe forgiveness has felt like a much bigger issue in your life. You've had to work through different tension and conflict, and the hatchets have now been buried. You're able to enjoy peace with that person. Well, whatever it may be like, we all know that forgiveness has an immense power to change people. We see it in lots of different films, films like Les Mis, the Pixar film Coco, Invictus, Unbroken. All of these films have stories of forgiveness in them, and they connect with us, they move us, and they grip us. And yet we know that in real life, forgiveness is something that can be really painful, and it can be really costly. It is a hard gift to give. Maybe you've known that firsthand in your own life, or perhaps that is you right now. You know that you need to forgive someone, but it is just proving really hard and painful with all the hurts that you have received. You see, these are the kind of the roller coaster of emotions that we see in our passage today, and we're going to see from it three things of what forgiveness looks like through the story of Joseph. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you're not a Christian, well, today is also the opportunity to see how forgiveness is at the heart of what the gospel is all about. See, the first thing that we're going to see is that forgiveness looks like mercy for the guilty. Our story today, it starts with this explosive beginning, doesn't it? But let's just quickly recap on what we've seen in our story. Joseph is the youngest of 12 brothers. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. They leave him for dead. He ends up imprisoned in Egypt, but he has a God-given gift to interpret dreams, which basically leads him to this dramatic promotion of being second in command to Pharaoh, in charge of the whole land. And famine hits the land, and Joseph is the one who has stored up grain and is able to give out food to help people. And we saw last week that the brothers, they travel to Egypt, they hear about this grain, they're desperate for food for their families, and they come to Joseph. But they don't recognize him. But he recognizes them. And so Joseph kind of tests his brothers to see whether they've changed or not. Has there been repentance for their wrongdoing of what they've done? And we see one of the brothers, Judah, in chapter 44. He guarantees that if he does not return to his father Jacob with the favored son Benjamin, then he will be the substitute. I will be imprisoned in his place. See, it's the same brother that sold Joseph into slavery. He is now willing to lay down his life. And right at the start of our passage today, we see Joseph's reaction. Maybe you've had a moment like that where you just had this emotion bubbling up inside of you and you can't keep something in, and it just comes out in this dramatic way. That's what happens to Joseph in verse 1. He says, "Make everyone leave my presence." And the brothers are probably thinking, well, what's going on here? What do we say? Did we do something wrong? This guy is in charge of the whole land. He's meant to be in control, assured of his emotions. But instead, he's now before us and he is weeping. He's had this huge outburst. And he says to him in verse 3, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? And the brothers are just speechless. They're terrified. Not only terrified because the brother that he thought was dead is now stood in front of them, but I think terrified as well of what that means for them now. You know, I'm sure we've all had those moments where our deceit has been shown up. It's caught up with us. We're in a corner and we've got no place to run or to hide. For the brothers, the sins of what they've done, of what happened, it comes back. It was buried as a distant memory, but now comes flooding back, crushing them with the weight of what they have done. You see, the person who they sinned against now holds their fate in his hands. If this was a courtroom, then, well, the evidence is damning. The brother's sin is presented before them. The sentence has been passed. It's a guilty verdict. And this is a picture for us today is what it is to be humans. You see, we talk about the gospel. The gospel means good news. And what puts the good into the good news is different from the bad news. You see, the bad news is we are like the brothers in this passage because we are guilty of sin before holy and just God. Now, if you're here today or perhaps new to church, that might make you just go roll your eyes a little bit. It feels a little bit cliche, Liam. In fact, you know, I've heard it before, and actually I knew that you were going to say that. You Christians always talk about sin. It just feels so pious, so high and mighty, so old-fashioned. Sure, I'm not perfect, but to say you're a guilty sinner, it just feels a little bit judgy. Well, I try and live a good life. Isn't that good enough? But maybe just a helpful way to think about sin is this idea of idolatry. God gives good things to us, but we love them too much. So much so that we take these God-given gifts and put them in the place of where God should be in our lives. The author, a guy called Don Carson, he calls it the de-godding of gods. That basically God, the person who should be of ultimate value in our lives, the center around which everything should rotate, we tear him down and erect other gods in his place. The God could be our comfort, our career, our success. Basically, whatever makes us complete the sentence, my life will be sorted and I will be satisfied if ... If I enjoy academic success and pass my exams, if I get the certain house, job, car, holiday for my lifestyle, if I'm thought of well by others, if my family are content and all taken care of. You see, that's the thing that we're really guilty of. Sin is breaking the ways that God has given us to live. But that flows out of having something else at the center of what we've built our life on and where God should be. And so as a result, everything is out of kilter in our lives because of it. You see, for the brothers, it's not just that they were guilty of selling him into slavery. They were also guilty of having something else at the center of their lives that meant they were willing to do that wrongdoing. It could have been a love of money that they received for Joseph, or maybe just trying to build their lives on the pride and respect that they wanted to receive from their father. As a result, they were jealous of Joseph and sold him into slavery. But now, here, they are left guilty. Their only hope is receiving mercy from Joseph. You see, that is the same for us today, that in our sin, it has been found out. We have repeatedly de-godded God in our lives. But now it comes to bear and is laid before us. And there is a punishment that accompanies a crime. Separation from God himself. And so we're in need of this same forgiveness that means mercy for the guilty. Mercy meaning not getting what we deserve, not getting that punishment. But wonderfully, God does not leave us in this place. You see, the second thing that we see is that forgiveness looks like reconciliation of relationship. The story carries on Joseph says in verse 4, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt, as if they needed reminding. And the brothers are absolutely dumbstruck. They are probably wondering how long they have left to live before the sentence comes. Joseph has all the power here. And maybe if we were in his position, we might be thinking, yeah, I'll forgive them, but maybe I'll just let them squirm a little bit. You know, make them think about what they've done. They deserve it. But have a look in the passage and just notice how quickly and how warmly Joseph speaks to them. He says in verse 4, come close to me. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves. You see, Joseph is instantly looking to bring comfort to the brothers that have wronged him so badly. And we see in verses 14 and 15 just how this reunion ends. They say, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. See, if this was a film, then this is the picture book Hollywood ending. Benjamin is freed, all the brothers kind of embrace together. It's this kind of massive 12-man hug of tears together. Because there is reconciliation of relationship. Now, it's not to say that they're now best mates, but it's that in his mind and how he's treating them, Joseph has reinstated them to their position. They're his brothers. They're his family. And what they have done does not hamper how he now wants to treat them. He could easily say to them, guys, it's me. You know, we're all done. Let's go in peace. You go in freedom. Yeah, just go back to Canaan by yourselves. Maybe here's some grain. Take that for the road. But instead, he says to them, in verse 9, now hurry back to your father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. Joseph now wants to provide for them and their father. They're reconciled. They're family again. And notice just how it's entire. It's for their whole family. Even in verse 11, for their flocks and their herds. He wants to provide for them in famine. If you're here today and you're just thinking through and working out what it looks like to forgive someone, it might not mean that you necessarily dive in like Joseph does here and invite that person around for Christmas or go on holiday with them, but I think it does mean that we're to look at what it, or think about what it looks like to work out for us to be reconciled with that person and how we forgive them. But you might say, well, Liam, it's so much easier said than done, just thinking about the hurt that they've done for me. I mean, Joseph may have been able to offer this kind of forgiveness, but I'm not sure I can. But we see in verse 5 the reason why Joseph starts to forgive them. It says, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You see, what Joseph has now got after his years of slavery, mistreatment, imprisonment, he's now been able to gain this perspective. He's been humbled, brought low, and seeing that he is not at the center, but God's. The same God who has been constantly working behind the scenes, intending things for good, for his good, and now for the good of his brothers as well. Through the evil actions, God has worked all things for good and for the good of his people. Joseph has had to cling to God's mercy and goodness to him, knowing God's forgiveness of him and his sin, knowing that he is a faithful God who is in complete control, even when it doesn't feel like it. God is working out his promises to Abraham right at the start of Genesis to make them into a great nation through this family line. And Joseph acknowledges this in his experience. In verse 7, he says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God is continuing to provide for his people. And Joseph can see this big picture, how God is making his people his own. And that's going to be through his forgiveness of them and reconciling them back to him, just as Joseph is now doing with his brothers. You see, with this idea we've talked about of idolatry, the idea of de-godding gods, as we put other things in his place, well, then that naturally just starts to bring relational rift between us and God. We push him away and say we don't need him. If a husband or wife was to come home one day and say to their spouse, "Do you know what? I've replaced you. This new person can give me what you can't." Well, then that is obviously hugely hurtful. And the Bible talks in the same language. It uses language of adultery to describe how we're treating God in rejecting him. But it's where God, in his forgiveness of us, God is the one who makes the first step, who provides the way for us to get back to him. Because God sends his son, Jesus, to take the punishment in our place. And so Jesus' offer to you today is not just that your guilty record, the slate is wiped clean, but it's a case of you're not guilty anymore and you're on parole just in case anything goes wrong. Because so often we can fall into that trap of thinking like that. God has saved me, but now it's up to me and how I live to make sure that God didn't make a mistake. But God has not only taken away our guilty record, he has reconciled us back to him. You see, you're not only just the guilty one that's been spared a just punishment. If you're a Christian here today, you're the loved son and daughter who's been adopted back into his family. What wonderful good news that is. And we see that fleshed out more in the third thing we see about forgiveness in this passage. Forgiveness looks like grace freely given. There's two things I want to pick out from the rest of this passage. Well, firstly, as we see the brothers receive this grace, notice how they are given far more than they need or deserve. Notice that. It reminds me of in the film, Les Mis just mentioned it earlier. There's a scene earlier on which kind of sets up for the rest of the film where the main character, Jean Valjean, he's released from years of forced labor. He takes refuge in a church and he steals some of the silver there. And he is caught and he is dragged back to the church and his captors present him before the bishop of the church and say, "We caught this man red-handed. He had the cheek to say that you gave this to him." And like Joseph, the bishop holds Valjean's fate in his hands and he says, "My friend, you left the best behind." And he gives him the extra silver candlesticks. And this grace, where not only is Valjean spared the rightful punishment, he's in fact given extra. It transforms him for how he lives through the rest of the film. And he is able to give forgiveness to those who have wronged him. You see, we see something of this grace, this undeserved grace, happen in verses 16 to 20. You see, Pharaoh is the one man in the country who could stop this plan from happening. But he is the one that says, "I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." You see, he's not only repeating what Joseph has said, he is adding extra onto it. He's saying, "Here, take some carts for the road, load up your animals and come back here. Enjoy the best of the lands." You see, in God's sovereignty, not only are the brothers spared the punishment, they receive mercy in their guilt. Not only are they reconciled back to their brother, but they are freely given a gift of grace, the best things of Egypt, in verse 23. As soon as they leave that room, the brothers are provided for the rest of their lives. You see, we talked about mercy earlier on. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, a just punishment, well, in this case, grace is getting what we don't deserve, getting something extra. And maybe you've heard those kind of terms being used in church and wondering what they mean and how Christians understand them. Then it's a simple definition, but it's a good place to start of what we mean by mercy and grace. The brothers, they receive grace in that they get far more than they deserve, because God provides to them through Pharaoh. Isn't it just such a clear picture of the gospel that we can see here? If you're a Christian here today, then you have received mercy through Christ, and you have received grace through Christ, as he has reconciled you back to him. In the language of a book called Ephesians, a letter in the New Testament written to a church, The author Paul says we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not only spared the punishment, but reconciled back to him, adopted by him, and giving a hope beyond death for eternal life with him. God says to us, he says to you, when I saved you and you believed in Christ, I marked you that you would belong to me. And you see, just in verse 22, just as the brothers are given new clothes, a symbol of their new restored identity, God now clothes us in Christ. Basically, his righteousness, his right standing before God. He sees us as his own beloved son. And he says, you will be my treasured possession. And nothing in life will stop that from happening. That is grace freely given. That because of Christ, not only are we spared our punishment, but we're now given the spiritual equivalent of a permanent mansion and all its luxuries in exchange for the prison cell that we deserve. The second thing I want us to see is in verse 20. It says, never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. Pharaoh here is speaking with urgency. He's saying, there's a famine on, guys. It's an emergency. Get your dad, leave all those things back in your old life. Don't hang around. Head straight back to Egypt. That is where you will find life and live. It sets something of a pattern for us today as Christians, saying to us, why hang around and try and gather belongings from your own life when there are far better riches to be had in your new life? Live as who you are now, not what you were like. Because can you imagine if the brothers went, yeah, thanks, Joseph, but no thanks. We'll go it our own and chance it ourselves. It'd be ridiculous. But so often we do the same in our lives. We cling on to our famined lives without Jesus. And they're a little bit like a mirage in the desert. They offer false promises of refreshment. And we dive on into that dried up pool. And we miss out on the true living water that brings hope in our lives. You see, just as for the brothers living under the rule is Joseph is good for them, they will always be provided for. For us, living under the rule of Jesus is good for us too. Because he will provide for every need that we have. The gospel is not just God bolted onto the side of our current life, in that it helps me live a good life, or it gives me direction. The gospel is something entirely new, a complete rewiring of our lives and where we put our value in it. Because grace changes and transforms us. It softens our hearts and helps us to deal with any grief or hurt or pain or injustice that we've experienced. For Valjean, experiencing that forgiveness, that grace, it means he now wants to live that out, forgiving others in the way that he has been forgiven. And Jesus says the same to us as well. To forgive others because we have received the same forgiveness from him. Our passage today, well, it's given us a lot to think about in terms of what we see in Joseph and his brothers, that this picture of forgiveness and this picture of the gospel, this offer of God's grace to us, that is what we are invited to come and to know. Because God does not deal with us out of weariness or reluctance. You see, just right to the end of the passage, just as Jacob is revived when he hears about his son, God is the father who longs to see his prodigal sons and daughters come back to him. We are like those brothers, confronted with our sin, but spared the punishment of how we've rejected God. And yet we then receive and experience his amazing grace. The chains of our sin are now gone. We're ransomed and set free. Jesus has paid the price for us. And so we're now reconciled back to him. As we sang earlier, the gods who called us here below will be forever ours. In a couple of moments, we're going to respond to what we've heard today by taking the Lord's Supper together. But before we do that, We're just going to have a few moments of quiet, just to give us space to reflect on what we have heard today. And maybe for you, using that space looks like processing what forgiveness looks like in your life, praying for a particular person or situation. Maybe it looks like just being refreshed in your thankfulness of the forgiveness shown to you in the gospel. But maybe today you're hearing this for the first time, the love and forgiveness of Jesus. I want you to know there is no sin or shame that prevents you from coming to him. Maybe for you, you're on just a journey of working things out or what you think about Jesus. And perhaps just use this time as we pause just to have a think and reflect. Or maybe for you today, things have they've fallen into place and you want to say yes to Jesus' offer for you. If that's you, then please, you're welcome to use this time just to say a quick prayer in the quiet of your heart. You can just say, Lord, I'm sorry for the ways I've sinned and lived against you. Thank you for saving me in Jesus. Help me to trust and to live for you. Whatever this time looks like for you, let's just have 30 seconds or so as we pause and reflect on what we've heard today.